Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Last week, or week before last, I guess now, I was teaching out to Camp Bethel Camp out there, and one of the days, I think it was the last day, I mentioned something about genealogy of Jesus, and I want to look at a couple things today concerning the genealogy of Jesus. Sometimes when we're looking into our family trees, you know, sometimes we don't see things that we like to see, or whatever the case might be, or you might think, well, I never had a good start in life because such and such happened to my grandfather, or grandmother, or mother, or father, whatever. They were this, they were that, and something else, or, you know, we can say all these different things. But genealogy, looking into our genealogy, this past week, or last week probably sometime, Stephanie was looking up my mother on the computer and looking up her family tree. And, you know, there's information there. It came down to us, I guess, my generation. Somebody had it there. And you can go into lots of different sites on the internet now, Ancestry.com, and there's different sites that you can go in. But just to start off, I want to read some just little quotes or quips or whatever on genealogy. And this is what different people have written. They said, my family tree is a few branches short. And somebody else said, shake your family tree and watch the nuts fall out. Somebody else says, how can one ancestor cause so much trouble? Somebody else said, isn't genealogy fun? The answer to one question leads to two more. A family reunion is an effective form of birth control. Any family tree produces some lemons, some nuts, and a few bad apples. Can a first cousin once removed return? Genealogy, tracing yourself backwards to better people. Somebody else says, a pack rat is hard to live with, but makes a great ancestor. And if you've done any digging up and trying to figure out different things about the family, you know what this means. Somebody said, I think my ancestors had several bad heir days, H-E-I-R. It's an unusual family that has neither a lady of the evening or a thief. Genealogists are like monkeys, always in the trees. Genealogists don't die, they just lose their census, C-E-N-S-U-S. Somebody said, I checked my family tree, and just as I thought, poison ivy. Somebody else said, I trace family history so I know who to blame. And if your family doesn't fork, you know, go out in branches, you might be a redneck. Most of my family roots are underground. I guess we could all say that. Life is lived forward, but is understood backwards. That was pretty good. So anyway, these are just some quotes on genealogy. Anyway, Matthew chapter 1. Now, as I said, genealogy, you know, it can be fun sometimes if you're tracing it, if you're internet type of thing. Our daughter Tracy, when she was going to school, they did a family tree thing, and she had remember the old floppy disk in the computer? She had it on there for a number of years, and now she can't get it off. But anyway, she had this thing on there, tracing the family tree down through, you know, different generations, different things. So ever so often, a little while ago, we were driving back from Kingston. This is a few years ago now. She's driving back from Kingston. She said, Dad, do you know when she mentioned this name? I said, no, never heard of her. She said, she's always looking for Pop Lush, just my father. And she said, I came across this name. She's looking for the same person. She said, this is her grandfather. And I said, where's she from? She said, she's in Germany. I said, Germany? And come to find out was my, I don't know what it would be, my brother's sister's daughter. What would that be? My brother's sister. My brother's daughter. So anyway, whatever that works out. My niece, I guess, great niece or something. And they were the military over in Germany and things like this. And they sent out a big packet of stuff to us a few years ago, the genealogy of the family and different things. And so it's interesting, you know. Some people look at names, and if you're going to look in the Bible sometimes, And when you get into all the begets, you ever read it in the Bible? This so-and-so begot this one, begot this one, begot this one. You know, sometimes you become boring reading, especially with the names. I mean, the names are hard to pronounce and they mean nothing to us. A lot of times we look through our family trees, you know, we see, well, this one lived there and there and there. It's just names and dates, and it don't really matter a whole lot, or seems, at least that's what we figure. It doesn't seem to matter so much. Royalty are very concerned about the family tree. Royalty, and we know on the news recently, you know, we see the Prince George being born. And, you know, everybody's talking about he's going to be the prince of this area and all these different things, and he's such and such in line. And, you know, royalty is very concerned about who, you know, what lineage you're from and the ancestry of the family and everything else. So these things are all important. And so if you're royalty this morning, you know the importance of finding that out. Or if, you know, if you're part of a family who's got a lot of riches or things like this, you know how important it is to have the right pedigree to know who you are and where you came from, what stock you came from, and all these different things. And the Jewish people were very careful about that. You go back into the book of Genesis, you know, it talks about this one begat so-and-so and so-and-so right on down through. This one died at such and such age, you know, all these different things. And they were very concerned because God promised that he's going to bring a Messiah into the world. And there had to be a lineage for that Messiah to come into the planet, for God to redeem the planet. And so when you look at the Jewish way of doing things, you look at, as I said, even back in the book of Numbers, the first chapter of Numbers, the first couple chapters there, is all talking about genealogy. Because they have to get this right, because when Jesus sits upon the throne, you've got to know that his lineage is right. You know, God has done this to prove it to the Jewish people that his lineage is right. And so we look at the lineage in the book of Numbers. As I said, first when they crossed the Red Sea, God got them to, at Mount Sinai, God got them to number the people to see who were there. And you know the story, there was 11 days they could have been into the promised land, but it took them 40 years of just agony going around in circles before they got in there. And God said, because they're so rebellious, that generation had to die off. And a lot of times you see God, even this day and age, God waits. You see, God is never in a hurry to do things. God waits, and if there's, you know, some kicking and grumbling, complaining, all God waits and that generation dies off before he can move. This is why God always raises a new people when he goes to do something, because the leaders of the last move of God is usually the ones that criticize the next move of God. History has proven that. So the children of Israel were there in Numbers chapter 1, and they were grumbling, complaining. And God said to him, he said, that's it. He said, you won't get in there. And they waited for 40 years for that generation to die off. And at the end of the 40 years, you get over Numbers chapter 26, I think it is. At the end of that 40-year period, 25, 26, 27, somewhere in that period there, you find that God tells Moses, he said, go out and take another census of those that are 20 years old and older. And, you know, and by this time, the older generation had died off, and God had a new generation that he could work with, and God said, okay, now we're going into the promised land. So, you know, we see this over and over, the genealogy, and you list there, you know, who, what family they're from, what tribe you're from, and all these different things. You find that all through the scriptures. So as you look into the genealogy in scriptures, it's not there just to fill in spaces. You know, the Jews are very meticulous about recording the names and the who, you know, who was whose son and everything, because they knew that God was going to deliver the world through their race. Okay? Now, and so these 12 tribes of Israel very meticulously kept records of all their descendants. Now, and ancestors. So we're going to look into this morning, and here in Matthew chapter 1, we get the very first line tells us it's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So before we look into there, let's bow together in prayer and ask God's direction. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to know a God that loves us, God's concerned for us, God that understands, Lord. Your word tells us, Lord, that when Jesus came, he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. And now, Father, as we look into the genealogy of Jesus and we see some things in there, maybe we get a new vision of what God can do in our lives. And Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, looking at Jesus' genealogy. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now notice that he went back to David, because God promised David that his son, one of his children, one of his descendants, was going to reign upon the throne. So the Jews have to know this. He's the son of David, And then he went right back, even beyond that, right back to Abraham when God started this. When remember when Abraham went to offer his son, and God made a covenant with Abraham that he's going to bring his son into the world, all these different things. So he makes that connection. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. And then he goes on, and he starts at Abraham, and now comes down through to Jesus. And I'm going to try to say some of these names, but if I don't, that's fine. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Solomon. Solomon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now we're going to stop reading there because we're not going to go down through all these names. This is where I want to look at this morning. Now, you know, as I said, if you didn't understand what the genealogy is all about, you say, well, that's don't mean a thing to me. It means everything in the world to us. Now notice here, and I mentioned this, as I said, out to Bethel Camp the other day, and as I was praying the week and trying to do up a message, this passage kept coming back to me, so I said, well, let's go with that. And let's see what God has got there for us. But notice here, in that passage, and I mentioned this the other day, in that passage, so if you're at Bethel Camp, you heard part of this, so don't, you know, you need to hear it twice anyway. And but if you look at that passage there, in verse 2, there's a woman mentioned named Tamar. In verse 5, there's two women mentioned, Rahab and Ruth. And then in verse 4, there's another woman mentioned, which we know her name is Bathsheba. Her name is not given there, but we know it's Bathsheba. Now, these are the four women that are listed here in Matthew as being in the genealogy of Jesus. And it's interesting because sometimes we think that God can't do anything for us because, you know, we were born on the wrong side of the tracks. You ever hear people talk like that? How many felt you're on the wrong side of the tracks? You know, and we think there's nothing that God can do for us because we're just not from the right stock. You know, all of my family were alcoholics. All of my family was involved with this. All of my family was something else. All of my family, all of my genealogy. You know, there's no hope for me. That's a lie from the devil. There's always hope. As long as you're breathing, there's hope. Now, don't forget that. But notice what happened here. And I'm just going to touch on each one of these women just briefly. The first one, we'll probably take a bit more time at it because she's not so well known. So we'll talk a bit more about her. The others we know a bit more about. But here we have, first of all, mentioned there in verse 3, Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And then he says, Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and it goes on and through. Now, notice this girl Tamar, and I mentioned this as I said out to the camp, just to give you the story again. Back in the day when Jacob had 12 sons, and we talked about this a little while ago, when he was blessing his sons as he was just about to die, he was pronouncing blessings upon his sons, and as he pronounced a blessing upon Judah, all of a sudden all these... The only way I can describe it is almost like flashes came to him. He saw donkeys, he saw people gathering together and big celebration going on and all these different things. And he saw a picture of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And God said through Jacob, the father, to Judah, the son, he said, the scepter will not depart from between your knees. In other words, in your lineage, there's always going to be royalty. There's always going to be kingship. There's always going to be rulership in your lineage. Now remember, Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? So we understand that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. So this promise was given back there. But see, here's the thing about it. Jacob had 12 sons, and Judah was the one that God chose to bring the Messiah into the world. And you think, well, Judah must have been something else. Man, he must have been, you know, a real spiritual man for God to choose him and want to bring his son into the world through him. Now, the Bible tells us a story. If you go back into Genesis chapter 36, 37, 38, right there, well, 38 anyway, you find the story of Judah. And Judah, the Bible says, married a Canaanite woman. And by that Canaanite woman, he had three children. And if you want to get into something like soap opera, just read Genesis chapter 38 and you see what I'm talking about. I'm not going to get into all the details because, you know. But anyway, you just read some of the things that are going on there. Anyway, the Bible says Judah had three sons, and the first two died. The Bible says God killed him because of things he were doing. But anyway, these two first sons died, and he had another son, the youngest. Now, don't misunderstand this, but his name was Shelah. There you go. So your name is in Scripture, but it's a fellow. And so this young fellow, he was too young to marry. The problem in that day, or the culture of that day, I should say, not the problem. The culture of that day, if a man died and never had any children, his brother would marry his wife and raise up seed, and the first child would be called the child of, you know, the brother that died. You understand that? And it was very important. They never had social networks like we have today, you know, to look after people and things like this. Everybody wanted to have a man child in the family because the man child guaranteed your future, guaranteed that your lineage would go on, guaranteed that somebody would look after you when you get older. You know, everybody wanted to have a man born in the family. And this woman, Tamar, she married Judah's son, his oldest son. And the Bible says he was wicked in the Lord's eyes, and the Lord killed him. Now, we don't have any more information beside that, okay? He was wicked in God's eyes, and God killed him. Then it says, Judah gave her his second son to marry. Anyway, read the story. I'm not going to get into all the details. Read the story, and he did something that God wasn't pleased with, and God killed him. That's what the Bible says. So there's only one boy left. And Tamar's expecting Judah to give that son to her for her husband, but Judah figured he was too young to marry. So Judah said to Tamar, he said, wait until, he said, Shelah is grown older. And he said, when he gets old enough to marry, he said, I'll give him to you to for a husband, and then you can raise up a child to you know, his brothers. So Tamar went, and the Bible says, and she put on her widow's garments. And she waited faithfully for Shelah to grow up. And she waited and waited and waited, and it finally came to pass that Shelah grew up, but Judah never contacted her. The father-in-law never contacted her and said, my son is grown, now you can marry him. And she understood this, and she figured, well, if something doesn't happen, she said, I'm never going to have a child. Never going to have a man-child. Now, so the Bible tells us that she came up with a plan. Judah's, that's the father-in-law now, his wife died. And the Bible says after he was comforted, after he got over the mourning for his wife, he went with his friend named Hiram, and they went to shear the sheep. And somebody came to Tamar and said to her, your father-in-law is going to Timnah, I think it was, to shear the sheep. And she came up with a plan. She said, you know, Shelah has grown, and he's not given him to me to be a husband. And so therefore, she's got to take us in her own hands, so to speak. So the Bible says that she went out. She knew where her father-in-law would be passing by. She took off her widow's garments and put on the garments of a prostitute. You want to look at soap operas to get something interesting to listen, read? You know, just read the Bible. And she put on the garments of the prostitute and went out and sat down by the side of the road as she knew that he would be passing by. This is her father-in-law now. They haven't seen each other probably for a few years because, you know, she was waiting for this young fellow to grow up. He grew up and she never received him as a husband. So she dressed up as a prostitute, and as Judah was passing by, he saw this prostitute and he went over to her. He said, can I come in to you? Now, you're old enough to understand what he meant by that. He said, can I come in to you? And she said, well, what are you going to give me as a payment? And he said, well, he said, I'll send one of the goats, he said, for my flock. Now, that was a big deal in that day. It's not so much this day and age, but that was a big deal in that day. It's like giving somebody a brand new Toyota, probably. I don't know. And he said, I'll send one of the goats from the flock. And she said, well, how do I know I can trust you? Now, he didn't know who she was. The Bible says she had a veil. This is what brought this up at the camp. I was preaching on what we did there a few weeks ago. Lifting the veil. And she had this veil over her face. And he did not recognize who she was. And so she said, well, what are you going to give me to prove that you're going to pay me with the goat later on? And he said, well, what do you want? She said, what about your ring? Give me your ring, she said, and your bracelet. Now, King James says bracelet, but most of them say it was a necklace. And she said, give me that. And she said, the staff. Now, the staff, everybody knew their own staff. And she said, give me that. She said, and when you bring the goat, she said, I'll give it back to you. Okay, the deal was made. He went in to her. And the Bible says that he went in and did his thing, and he left and went on again. He left the ring and the necklace and the staff, left with her, and he went on. Sheared the sheep, went back home, no problem. And he said to Hiram, his friend, he said, take the goat, he said, and he said, go down to that prostitute, he said, we talked to you yesterday. He said, take that down to her, he said, and get my staff and everything back from her. And Hiram, his friend, took the goat and went to look for the girl, the prostitute, and couldn't find her. He went down to the same spot where he met her yesterday, and she wasn't there today. So he went to some of the men that lived around there. He said, listen, he said, yesterday, he said, we came through here. He said, there's a prostitute on the side of the road, he said. And he said, we did some business with her. He said, we have to pay her. And the men looked at him and said, there's no prostitutes around here. And the Bible says he searched for her and couldn't find her. So finally, he came back home with the goat again. And he came back to Judah. He said, listen, he said, I went down and couldn't find her. And he said, here's the goat. He said, I brought it back. And Judah said, well, he said, in case somebody finds out about this, he said, and brings shame on us all, he said, just leave it alone. He said, let her keep the stuff that she got. He said, put the goat back in the flock. He said, we just leave it alone. Now, 3 months later, the very pregnancy test back in those days, I guess. 3 months later, word got back to Judah. Your daughter-in-law, Tamar, now you got to understand the culture of that day. She was still part of his family. You understand it? Because this was the culture, you know. Somebody came back and said, she played a prostitute with somebody and got pregnant, and now she's with child. And he got mad. He said, she should be burned to death. And they brought her up before Judah, and they're going to burn her. And she came in, she said, listen, she said, before you burn me, she said, take this staff and the ring and the necklace and take it to Judah and ask him who owns it. And Judah, when he saw it, he realized what happened. And he, this is his words. He said, she's more righteous than I have. Now, you think, well, God would never use them people in Jesus' lineage. I'm in such a messed up family as that, such a, you know, twisted minds and everything else. God would never use them. But these are used there. Now notice what happened there. The Bible says she became pregnant, and to make matters worse, she had twins in her womb. I mean, it just gets worse. And the Bible says that the time went on that as she was about to give birth, that the midwife came in, and as she was giving birth, and the midwife was there to receive the baby, an arm stuck out of the womb. The baby's hand came out. Now, you got to understand the culture. To us today, it doesn't really make a big difference who's firstborn, who's secondborn, you know. But in that day, the firstborn received a double portion of everything. Okay? They were the one, because they are, when the father died off, that the firstborn had to look after all the family. So he needed the extra riches and everything else. And so it was a privilege to become the firstborn. So when his arm came out of the womb, the midwife, she tied, the Bible says, a scarlet thread around his arm. And she said, this one came out first. He's the firstborn. And as soon as she did that, the arm went back inside again. And all of a sudden, the other baby pops out. And, like I said, you think, was it? I don't even know the names of the shows anymore. He, Janite, is that still on? All that kind of stuff. You think that's interesting? You know, or Days of Our Lives or whatever it is. But anyway, the arm went back inside the womb with the scarlet thread tied around it. Now, how many times you see the scarlet thread down through history of the Bible? Okay? Let me explain this. The baby pulled his arm back in. The other fellow came out, and the midwife said, she said, how come you came out first? She said, you broke through in a breech. Now, this is where breech birth came from, you know, the name. She said, and she called him Perez, which means breech. Okay? Now, but here's the thing. You say, well, you know, let me give you another illustration of two babies in the womb, Jacob and Esau. Remember, when they were in the womb, the Bible says they were fighting. This is Isaac's children, Isaac and Rebekah. In their womb, or in her womb, God said to her, he said, there are two nations in your womb. Or, you know, they're fighting. And so anyway, in the womb, Jacob, as Esau was coming out, Jacob, now you can understand babies, you know, I mean, it had to be God. Jacob was holding on to the heel of Esau. Okay? Now, this is generations later. Jacob was holding on to the heel of Esau. You think, well, what's going on with all these babies fighting in the womb? You know? You got to understand what's going on. They're fighting for the right to be in the lineage of the Messiah. Okay? Even in the womb, I don't know how they know it, if God, you know, how God works, but even in the womb, they're fighting for the right to be in the lineage of the Messiah. And so the first guy came out, Perez probably pulled him back in. I don't know what happened there. But anyway, Perez came out first. You know, the guy with the string around his arm came out first, actually. But Perez came out, and then the other fellow came out after him. Perez beat him to the birthright. Now, so here the thing is, the Bible says here that Judah, you think, man, not Judah. You know, I mean, what he did, you think God could use that? Sometimes you think, well, you know, because of what I've been involved in, you think God could use me? Judah begot Perez. He's the one that pulled the other fellow back or whatever. He's the one that was breached. And he's the one that the lineage of Jesus came down through. Okay, came down through all these others, came down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, and then down here, Judah and Perez. You know, the line jumps and goes to Perez. And Perez begot Hezron, Ram, it goes around down through. And then it goes on down. So we leave that family back there. So Tamar, you understand where she came from. She was a prostitute. I guess if it counts for incest or whatever, her father-in-law. She had babies for her father-in-law. All these different things. You think, well, man, God can't use people like that. You know, sometimes you hear people, you know, that's done something and all of a sudden they failed, you know, and say, oh, their ministry is finished. You know, God is done with them. I wish we start thinking along grace and stop thinking with the law. Let God do stuff, you know. Remember a few years ago, I mean, we had two big televangelists that fell and, you know, made mistakes and everything else. And everybody said, oh, they fell from grace. I heard one fellow preaching years ago. He said, they never fell from grace. He said, they fell right into grace. That's what you need at that time is God's grace. You understand that? We get so super spiritual when things like that happen instead of just letting God do his way. Okay? Now, I'm just going to give you some names. Then in verse 5 it says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Anybody know what Rahab's profession was? A prostitute. She was a prostitute. The Bible mentions her over in James and different places. She was Rahab the prostitute, a harlot. And God used her for the lineage of his son. She was the great-great-grandmother of David. Okay, now, what happened there, and you know the story, I'm not going to go into all this, and you read it in the book of Judges there, that Moses had died, Joshua was now leading the children of Israel, and they're coming into the promised land, and Joshua sent out two spies, and he said, go in and check it out. He said, especially Jericho, he said, check that place out. So he went to Jericho, and they went to Rahab's house. Rahab was a prostitute. They went to Rahab's house, and the Bible says when the people of Jericho found out that two men came in to spout the land, they started hunting them down. And she hid them in the flax on the roof of her house. And she told a lie. She said, oh, they left. She said, they're gone over the hills. Here they were hiding behind the, you know. And you think, well, God can't use people like that, telling lies like that. And, you know, I mean, she's a prostitute. She, you know, she just got a bad reputation. You know what the spies said to her? He said, tie a scarlet thread, let it hang from your window. He said, when we come in to conquer the land, he said, we'll protect your house. You see, you'll find that scarlet thread all down through history. God stepping in. Now, so anyway, she hid them, told a lie about them, and finally when the walls of Jericho came down and Israel came in and took over, there was one of the leaders of the tribe of Judah. His name was Solomon. And he saw Rahab and said, man, she don't look too bad. And he went to Joshua and said, can I marry her? Can I have her for a wife? So he got her for a wife. She had a son. And the son's name was Boaz. Boaz is a picture of Jesus in Scripture. I mean, you can go on and on. Now, Boaz, as he grew up to be a man, there's a woman came into the country from Moab. Now, she was a Moabitess, Ruth. Now, I don't want to get into all the details there, but she was a, you know, She married a guy from Bethlehem. He died. She came back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she came back into Bethlehem. And through a series of things, I don't have time to get into all of it this morning, she met up with Boaz. Now, you got to understand who Ruth is. Now, Ruth herself was a nice lady. I mean, she was very moral and everything else. There's nothing bad about her in there. But you got to understand her race, who she's from. Go back in history again. You see, we're talking about genealogies this morning. Go back in history again. Moab was a son of Lot. Lot had two sons by his daughters. He got his daughters pregnant. You think this is, you think God could never use people like that? Lot had two sons by his daughters. What happened? After Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of what was going on there, the Bible says they went to the mountain, and then his two daughters started talking over. He said, there's no other man around. There's only our father left. If we don't have a child by him, we'll have no children. And they came up with this plan. It was two daughters. The oldest one said, let's make our father drunk. And she said, tonight, I'll go in with him. And she said, I'll conceive by him, And she said, tomorrow we do the same thing and you go in. So that's what they did. They came up with this plan. They made up some homebrew or something. They gave Lot something to drink. And Lot, the Bible says Lot was so drunk he didn't even know that he came in. He woke up in the morning, never knew a thing happened. But his first daughter went in with him. She became pregnant by her own father. You think, oh man. And then the next night, the younger daughter did the very same thing. Made her father drunk. She went in and laid with him. Became pregnant. They had two sons. One was Moab, and the other was Amnon. Moab, you ever talk of the Ammonites, the Moabites? This is where these lineage came from. And Moab, this is the lineage that Ruth came from. And you think, well, God couldn't use people like that. But God did. And Ruth became the father, or the father, Ruth became the mother, of Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David, the king from whose lineage Jesus came. Now, okay, so we got three women clicked off here this morning. Let's go to the last one, Bathsheba. David was king now. Ruth and Rahab, they were long dead. There was his great-grandmother, his great-great-grandmother. They're long gone. This is, a couple hundred years later. David is king, or 100 years later. David is king. And the Bible says the time it came in the spring of the year when all the kings went out to war, David stayed home. And he's up on his housetop looking around, and he saw a woman overtaking a bath over in another house. And he called one of his guards in, one of his workers, and he said, go and check out and see who that woman is. And the Bible says they went and got her and brought her over to the king. David committed adultery with her, Bathsheba. They had a son. That son died, but David then married her. Well, let me back up. David had her husband killed. I mean, you think David, the great king of Israel? Surely, I mean, they're messed up so bad now, God would never use them. I mean, this is just one tangled mess after the other. There's betrayals, there's lying, there's cheating, there's murder, everything. You think God would never use these people. But listen, if God's going to get his son into the world, he's got to use these people. That's the human race. You understand that? And so anyway, he has Uriah killed. And then he marries Bathsheba, and they have a son named Solomon. And you have all heard talk of Solomon. Solomon became, the wisest man that ever lived, besides Jesus. The wisest man that ever lived, and became in the lineage of Jesus. And you think, well, how in the world can God use all these people? I mean, we just talk about the women here. Bathsheba was an adulteress. Tamar was a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth came from a pagan background. These are the women in the thing. But if you look back at all the people that God used, Moses, the great deliverer. Moses was a murderer. Not only that, Moses, the Bible says, was slow of speech, and he had, some people say, well, God can't use me because I can't talk right. I've gone through that myself. You fellows are still going through it. And say, man, I still can't understand what he's saying. But no, Moses had a problem speaking. He wouldn't even go into the ministry, and he said, "Well, get Aaron to speak for me." He said, "I'll do it." You know, and that's how he did that. I mean, you look at Abraham was a liar. He came from a pagan background. These are all people that God used. You know, you can go on and on and on down through Adam himself. I mean, Adam disobeyed God right from the very beginning. You think, well, how in the world can God use people like this? You know, and this is when the genealogy of Jesus is mentioned, all these different ones are mentioned there. Judah, you know, he committed adultery with his own daughter-in-law. You know, I mean, you think, man, this is a sick crowd. But in the midst of all that, God can use them. I remember years ago in one of our churches in Newfoundland, I preached one time I called the sermon, Jesus, a Friend of Sinners. Jesus, a Friend of Sinners. And I went back into, I don't know, some of this anyway, and touched on this. And there was a man in our church that was born out of wedlock. And back in that day, you got to understand where all this, you know, what it meant. Not so bad this day and age, but back in that day, I mean, that was such a bad, bad, bad thing that happened. And he grew up all of his life. He said people saying things to him in school and things like this, and telling him he wasn't anything, and calling him names and all these different things. And he grew up and got saved, but always felt that he wasn't worth anything. And I remember one Sunday night, I was preaching along this line. I remember the title of the sermon, Jesus, a Friend of Sinners. And I preached on that, and I mentioned these women. And he came up to me after. He said, "Man," he said, "that's the best news I've ever heard." And he started telling me about his story, you know, the things that he went through. And from then on, like, he, you know, had a different vision for life and everything else. He ended up going to Bible college and different things. And because realizing that God can use anybody. You look at people that are using ministry today. You know, God could use people that came from the weirdest backgrounds. You know, they're corrupt. I mean, Paul himself was a murderer. The Apostle Paul. Hunting down Christians like animals. God used him. You know, so don't ever allow the devil to tell you, you know, my life is so messed up. God could never do anything through me or for me or through my family. That's a lie from the devil. You know, and so as you look back over your family tree sometimes, you think, well, man, this one did this, and this one did that, and this one did something else, therefore I got to do that too. No, you don't. You don't have to. And the reason God used all these different types of people, I believe, is that this is the kind of people that Jesus came to redeem. These are the kind of people that Jesus came. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. Jesus came to redeem the most detestable, corrupt, vile kind of a person that you could ever think of. Jesus came and gave his life for that, for them. So don't ever allow the devil to tell you that you're worth nothing. You know, you're not going to amount to anything because of some background that you've had or something that happened in your life. Or maybe you've gone through a hard life. And, you know, I mean, even the woman that was in Scripture, five times she was married. I mean, most churches just write her off and say, forget that. I mean, five marriages? You know, one I can understand, one divorce or something like that. Two, that's stretching it. Man, you get into three or four. Five times divorced? You know, and then we start saying, well, obviously there's something wrong with you. You know, and we start pointing fingers. You see, we go through all this foolishness. Jesus came up and just loved her. And Jesus said, yes. He said, you've had five. He said, right now, he said, you're living with another one. See, we wouldn't even talk to her. Jesus said, right now, he said, you're living with a man. But I mentioned it to the camp the other day. Jesus was the seventh man that showed up in her life, and he changed her forever. When you allow Jesus to come in, when you allow Jesus to get into the mess of your life and straighten it out, it doesn't matter where you've gone, what you've done, where you've been, how low down you think, man, God could never ever... God can change everything around. Don't ever allow the devil to convince you that you're worth nothing. Jesus came to save sinners. God went through all this work to get his son into the world, even in the midst of all. You see, here's the thing about it. We would say, you know, get down so far into it and say, man, forget this. I mean, this is too messed up now. Let's wipe it all out and start over again. You know? You ever see, sometimes they're building something, a big building or something like that, and they're, you know, very seldom do they come in on target. You know, it's always gone over in the budget. It's always gone over in the schedule. It's always gone over in something else. You know, and a lot of times you look at it and say, man, it's better if he left that alone, didn't touch it. Well, God never thought that way. If God thought that way, he would have gave up way back. You know. But God kept working with that lineage. Even though they messed up, they twisted things around, they did things that was, you know, but God still kept that channel open. And God stepped in. And when the fullness of time came, right on the day, right on the button, Jesus was born. You see, if we sit here today, well, let's make up our minds today that we're going to have somebody in our lineage, let's say 500 years from today, on such and such a date, there's going to be a boy born, and we're going to name him such and such, and this is what they're going to call him, and he's going to be... You know that we could never plan it so good as that. But God did it thousands of years down the world. The Bible says even before the world began, God had a plan worked out. That Jesus would come, even though God knew all the lineage that we go through and all the mess-ups and everything else, God kept focused because God had a plan to bring his son into the world to redeem this kind of people. So don't ever look back at your lineage. Don't ever look back at what you've gone through in life and the mess-ups that you've made and things that you've done and said and been involved in and think, well, man, it's over for me. It's never over. It's never over until you draw your last breath and go to heaven. This part of it is over. Then you start all fresh again. Forever. Forever.